gracious Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for your gift of love. We thank you for the gift and power and work of your Holy Spirit. Bless us as we join together in this time of worship, and also we ask that you would open our hearts to hear your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Hey, welcome. For those of you listening on the radio today, a very special welcome to you as well. I'm Pastor Steve Qualvin, and I'm curious, how many of you have ever had to, you're driving somewhere, and you have an idea where you're going to go, and you have to take a detour? How many of you had to do that? All right, those children, you've had to take a detour. I will just tell you that. You may not be aware of it, that you had to take a detour. Sometimes you call it detour, sometimes rerouting. Most of the time we call it inconvenience. Does it typically take longer on a detour than if you'd been able to go directly on the route that you'd hoped you'd gone? Okay. Now back in the day when we first, you know, we were kind of an early adopter with those little GPS things you got to plug into your cigarette lighter and everything. And our GPS had a nickname because it was a female voice, and it would always, if we turned away a different way than she wanted us to go, she'd say, recalculating. Now, they took that out for good reason, I think. recalculating, and then it would, you know, and every time we'd get to a place, even though we've already made up our mind, she'd say, turn left. And then when we wouldn't, recalculating, turn left. You know, on the next street or whatever it was. So she got the nickname Bossy Bessie, all right? Because she was always taking us on all these detours. Now, when we're looking at our text today, we're going to be looking at Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up the mountain. So, if we look at Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, I was doing a Bible study with our son the other night via FaceTime. He's out in South Carolina. And I asked him, so if it says after 6 days, what do you got to know? And he said, well, I guess we better go backwards to the chapter before, because we got to find out what happened before if it says after, because something's going on here. Something is setting up the scene. And so I want to take you back a little bit, and I want you to hear these words from Matthew chapter 16. And what we hear here is that when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? We're going to pause there for a moment, because Jesus was quite a ways north, actually out of Israel, most likely overlooking a valley where there was tons of pagan worship. That was Caesarea Philippi. It was the Roman and Greek gods were worshipped in that area. And so here they are in the region of Caesarea Philippi, looking at everybody who's worshiping all these other gods. And Jesus turns to them and say, who do people say the Son of Man is? In other words, who am I? Who is the Messiah? And then they replied, the disciples, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked that all-important question, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You know, you almost hear that ding, 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 ding. You know, Jesus pointing down his nose. Yes, you got it. And in fact, he goes on and he says, this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood. This is God's work. God the Father has revealed this to you through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say it in Scripture, but it's basically well done, Peter. All right, and right after that, Jesus begins to explain something to them, that The Peter and the others thought they had a very clear view of where this whole Messiah thing was leading. They were almost certain that it was going to lead straight to glory. That if they followed Jesus, they were hitched on to the wagon to the stars. Wagon to power. They were going to be it. They were going to have power and prestige. Here's these lowly fishermen. You know, here's that underdog story. They're going all the way to the top. And yet Jesus, what he shows, is going to show them is that, well, it's not a detour. Because a detour assumes that you were supposed to be heading in one direction and you have to take a different way. It's more simply a rerouting. And I want to backtrack, because again and again and again, we have God plotting out courses that human beings really had no idea that this was how this was going to work, and nothing they would have chosen for themselves. Abraham and Sarah, God calls them and says, I want you to come, and I'm going to I will show you a land where you're going to go, and you're going to be a blessing to the whole world. Okay, and off they go. Just two generations later, Jacob and Esau fall out. Jacob has to flee far away to not get killed by his brother. That was not, I'm sure, in Jacob's original plan. But it was God's route. And he does come back. But then Joseph, years later, he did not think, oh, I'm going to be sold into slavery and be falsely accused, being thrown into jail in Egypt, and would that be a plan that any of you would choose for yourself and thinking, well, God's at work? It wasn't. But it was God's plan. But eventually what we see is Joseph is raised up under Pharaoh and saves the nation, really. And saves all of Israel, saves his whole family, and there they are. And when finally, after 400 years, now the people of Israel fall into slavery there in Egypt. After 400 years, they're released. Moses is raised up. He leads the people out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness. And you know what? It should have only taken him about, I don't know, a week and a half, 2 weeks to get directly to the promised land. And anybody who in their right mind would think, okay, let's plan the trip out, would not have gone down to Mount Sinai. Actually, going to Mount Sinai was further out of the... I mean, it took longer to get from where they were on the Red Sea to Mount Sinai than it would if they'd just gone directly to Israel. You see, God rerouted them. God had other plans. And there were amazing things that God did in the wilderness with the people, including the giving of the law, the giving of the Ten Commandments. But it was out of the plan. Let's go back to Matthew. Because we're going to see God was rerouting. And it wasn't just the disciples, it's every one of us. Because in 16:21, verse 16, or chapter 16, in verse 21, we're told that from that time on, which means continuously after this time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and at the hands of the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Was that on the radar of the disciples? No. This was not simply a rerouting. This was unthinkable. Why would you go there? It's sort of like you're thinking, I'm going to Houston via El Paso from here. And we're like, what on earth? Why? And everybody agreed, that's ridiculous. And so Jesus was trying to explain, no, God has a plan. God has a plan. And they just could not get it through their heads. I need you to hear that. You know, that sometimes when God puts something before you and there's something that happens in your life, you think, what could possibly good come out of this? Well, the disciples were right there with you. They didn't get it. And we know they didn't get it because, I mean, who denied Jesus three times right there at the very end? Peter. Jesus had told them again and again, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He's going to be turned over to the chief priests, teachers of the law. He must be killed and third day raised to life. It's all there. And so Peter, because he can't get his head, why would we go all that way to hear, Jesus, what are you talking about? In verse 22, Peter takes him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. All right, picture this, rebuking Jesus. How's that going to go? And you know what? We always think of Jesus as the gentle, kind, grace, all that. You know, but sometimes Jesus gets very direct with us. And he sure got direct with Peter. And in verse 23, we see Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Is that direct? All right. But listen to how he says this. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God. And we could also say, you don't have in mind the plans of God. God has a plan. But you're just concerned about human concerns. You think that nothing good can happen by going this way and not that? You have it in your mind, this is the way we should go, and it would only take X number of amount of time. And picture this, in your life, you're thinking, well, this is the goal, this is what we're going to achieve, this is what, you know, in my heart of hearts, this is what God, you're going to do. And that's kind of how it is, right? God, this is how this is going to work. And what we see is God says, really? Because I do have a plan. And yes, there's going to be was there suffering for his son? Is there probably going to be suffering for us? Well, the great news is, well, I don't know if this is great news, but he's so clear. He's so clear. Because in verse 24, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And, you know, in that, I believe, Jesus is saying, and Peter, James, John, all of you, to deny yourself means denying your plans, denying your ideas of how this is supposed to go, and understand, I got this. I got this. And in fact, taking up your cross, if you take up a cross, where are you probably going to end up? You're not like Simon of Cyrene who's coming alongside Jesus and carrying Jesus' cross. If you're carrying your own cross, where does that ultimately lead? To being on the cross, right? The suffering, to understand that when we follow Jesus, he's calling us to things that the world says, why would you want that? Why would you possibly sign up for that, to serve and to love and to care sacrificially like that? And Jesus gets even more clear in verse 25. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. When you go my direction, when you serve like I've called you to serve, when you love like I've called you to love, everybody might look and say, you're losing your life. And what Jesus says is, no, you're gaining it. You're doing what I've called you to do. So let's go back to 17, chapter 17. Right after this, right after Jesus has just laid this out, take up your cross and follow me, he says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, or James and John, the brother of James, so the sons of Zebedee, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Remember, they had been full of glory. Peter is 6 days off the rebuke, you think he was stinging a little bit? Would you still be stinging if the person that you loved and respected most in life had said, get behind me, Satan? Well, Jesus is saying, let me show you something. I've just been talking about the cross. I've been talking, Peter, I've rebuked you, but I'm going to show you something about my nature so that you know. And we're told in verse 2, there he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. You see, Peter, James, and John, they weren't out in the shepherds out with the shepherds in the fields when the angels appeared in their glory. They weren't there. They weren't there at the manger getting to see the infant Jesus and to see those moments of glory, those epiphanies in that moment, right? But they got to go up on the mountain. And they got to see Jesus revealed. And we're told a little later, we're not getting that today, but that Jesus even tells them, don't speak of this until after the resurrection. And so this is, in other words, this is meant for them. After the resurrection, it's meant for us. To show. This is, Jesus is not just some humble, well-informed, wise teacher. He is the Son of God. And to reinforce that, pick up in verse 3. Then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Jesus had said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Well, Moses was symbolic of all of the law given in the Old Testament. Elijah was symbolic of all the prophets. Jesus had come to fulfill. He's having a conversation. Peter, James, and John, see this? I just want you to see this because this road you're going down is tough. But here's this picture of hope and beauty. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We're not going to talk much about that. He just didn't know what to do. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, and here's that beautiful picture, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. You see, God the Father saying, reassuring them, this is who he is. Listen to him. I love him. He's on the right track. He's doing exactly what I've asked him to do. Moses and Elijah were there. So it's almost as though God's bringing every reassurance that he could bring for these 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John. It's almost, this is the perfect coming together for them in that moment. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came up and touched them, saying, get up, don't be afraid. And it wasn't just about that moment. It was about the rest of the ministry as they headed to Jerusalem and the cross. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. What I want to invite you to do, and what I believe God's calling us through his word to do with this, is to ask the question. Remember, Jesus led them up the mountain. God led them out into the wilderness, centuries before. Jesus, it's clear that the disciples are led in all these different places. Paul is led in all these different places. We are led. But the question is, where is Jesus leading you right now? Where is Jesus leading you? I'm not talking about 10 years down the road. I'm not talking about 5 years. I'm saying right now, where's Jesus leading you? And I'm not talking about your plans necessarily. Because what can happen and what often happens, he reroutes you. Are you willing to go there? Are you willing to change? And as you look at your life, as you look at what God's calling you to do, I encourage you to remember these things. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Take courage. as you lay down your life to serve and to love, know this, Jesus is the resurrected Lord. And I want to come back to those last two verses again, because I believe this is what Jesus says to us. Jesus came and touched them. We're about to take Holy Communion together, and you're going to touch bread. You're going to drink wine. And that is so like God to give us something to touch. But it's not just us touching it. It's Him touching you. And He says, get up. Don't be afraid. And then finally, that last verse. And this is, to me, one of the most beautiful verses of all of this passage. When they looked up, what did they see? No one except Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look upon His face. Know that He's got you. He's got His hand on you. May we pray. Gracious Lord God, we praise You and we thank You that You touch us and You say, get up. Don't be afraid. Give us that laser-focused vision where we see no one but You as You lead us through this life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.